good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you've chosen to come to worship God together with us. We're going to look this morning at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John the Apostle, of course, was given the revelation, and that's what it is, a revelation of God to man, to us. Revelation 1, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we look at that and realize what he's saying about us who are in Christ. And we look at that and realize often we don't have a very high view of ourselves, in the sense that we know that we sin and fall short of God's glory. But Christ is reigning now as our King, our High Priest, and our Savior, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and in fact doing so for you and me. But it says in this passage that he has made us to be kings and priests to God, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So in that sense, we are reigning with Christ even now as we look at the things of God. Now, if you go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, we see a prophecy that Daniel made 500 years before Christ came, of the fact that he was going to come and he was going to go through all that he did, and finally he was going to ascend back to his Father to sit down at the right hand of God. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, you look at that, and if you read, for example, in Acts chapter 1, Daniel, in prophecy, talks about the coming of Christ back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, we see it from, Daniel has the heavenly view of it. In Acts chapter 1, we have the earthly view of it, where the apostles of Jesus followed him up to the mountain, and he was taken up in the clouds away from them. And Daniel says, I saw him coming in the clouds to take his place at the right hand of God. And so he reigns now for always. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So God, through Christ, fulfilled all of those promises and all those things that God wanted us to know and to fulfill on our behalf. So Christians, we in Christ, reign with him now also. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have the kingdom of heaven given to us. We become a part of it when we believe and obey the gospel. In Matthew 5, verse 10, he says, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he gives that to you and me to reign with him now. Now, we look at ourselves sometimes and we don't feel much like kings and queens and rulers over the things of the world. We don't look at it that way much, but we have to understand, we have to look at it from God's perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul explained there that God confounds the wisdom of the wise. So we don't have to sit on a golden throne with a crown on our head in order to be a ruler and a king and a servant, but also a servant of God. We simply follow him throughout our life. It's not some time, also 1,000 years in the future somewhere, that someday we'll be able to sit on physical thrones and reign there. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us serving God even now while we are upon the earth. If we are in Christ, we are reigning with him. Now, turn over now to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, now when he had taken the scroll, it's talking about the Lamb of God that took the scroll in his hand, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We are reigning now if we are in Christ, and often we don't really think about it that way, but that's what God tells us. We are reigning with him because when we obey the gospel, we become part of God's family, part of the royal family of God, reigning here upon the earth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, at the end of time, when that comes, it says, then comes the end, and when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So God, at the end of time, will deliver the kingdom, which is us, up to God the Father, to serve him there in our heavenly place. So we reign as kings and priests because we are born again into the family of God. In Christ Jesus, we do that. He is our king and he is our high priest. And in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot become part of the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, Lord, how can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, if we're born of the water and the Spirit, then we are born again into the kingdom, into the family of God. And that's what we are. Now, there are examples of this idea found in the Old and the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, God said to the people of Israel, you shall be unto me a kingdom and priests. Now, he was talking literally and physically to them, that they were going to be the kingdom of God's people, and they were going to be priests of God, and that was going to come about. Well, also, we look in 1 Peter in chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's talking about Christ. But he says, and you also, verse 5, as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are the priesthood of God. It's not some specially chosen people among us that are the priests, and all the rest of us are just ordinary people, that we are all the priests of God because we offer spiritual sacrifices to him every day. Now skip down now to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We obtain mercy through our belief and faith and obedience to the gospel. But he says there, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are royalty because he is our king. We are the priesthood because he is our high priest. And we in Christ are the priests of God upon the earth. Can we go back to Revelation 1:6? He said, he made us to be a kingdom and priest unto his God and Father. So if Christ makes us that's what we are. We are reigning with him now. And if we're faithful to the end, that we're going to reign with him for all of eternity. We reign in this life through righteousness. It's not our righteousness, because we don't have any of ourselves, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But our righteousness comes in doing what God requires, what God wants, and what he commands for us to do. Through his own goodness, he gives us that privilege and opportunity. Now turn over to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians, there in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. Ephesians chapter 5, and you look at verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you, with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." In other words, we have to make a distinction between us who are trying to serve God and the ways of the world around us. And that he gives us through Christ the opportunity to do so. But then he says in verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." So we find out what is acceptable to the Lord, we live accordingly, and we become righteous not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ does for us and has done for us upon the cross, and then taking our place there. And in James chapter 2, James 2 verse 23 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Notice, you think about Abraham, what a great man he was for almost all of his life and all the things he did and served God faithfully. And yet it says righteousness was reckoned to him from God. He was not righteous of himself, because Abraham himself was a sinner before God, but God called him, and because he obeyed the things God commanded, it says it was reckoned, or it was given to him, that righteousness. Same principle applies to us. We're not righteous of ourselves, but if we believe and obey Christ, it is reckoned to you and me for righteousness also. And he says that he was then called a friend of God. In Romans 5 and verse 17, it says, "Much more then shall they receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ." So we're righteous not because of ourselves. We can't boast about our own goodness and righteousness, because in and of ourselves we don't have any, because we've sinned. But in Christ, if we believe and obey him, we become the righteousness of God in this world. We also reign alongside the apostles of Christ. They were the chosen ones to do so, and Jesus told them that. If you go over with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing there, beginning at verse 8, he says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now, Paul, in this particular passage, is trying to build up the confidence of the church at Corinth, which had slid so far away from God in so many ways. He's trying to build them up. He says, "You in Christ are reigning with Christ now. And then we as apostles, we're the ones that are the examples of those who are now being persecuted." It says verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." So Paul says, as God delivered these blessings to you by his grace and mercy, yes, we apostles, we are destined to die for the cause of Christ. And most of them did. They gave their lives violently for the cause of Christ. And yet he says, we do this so you can reign and you can be faithful to God. And that's what he's talking about to you and me also. We are reigning with him because of God and Christ and because of their righteous judgment. Again, we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now, he's talking, go back to verse 1. He's talking about people in Christ in Corinth who were going and getting lawyers and suing each other in the pagan courts, even though they were both Christians. He says, no, this is not the way you are supposed to act. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? In other words, if you have something against each other, don't go before the law of the pagans. Work that out among yourselves. Verse 2 then, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? In other words, he was trying to shame them because they were going to law before the pagan courts against other Christians. He says, no, that's not the way you're to act, because you're reigning with Christ and you're going to judge the world. Now, how do we do that? Not by sitting up on behind a bench with a black robe on in the way that we think of judges, but by our life, our service, our teaching and preaching and the example we set, we judge those who are around us. Not that we look down on people because of what they are, but we send a message of Christ to them by living a Christian life and to set an example that they also should seek the will of God every day, and they themselves can join us to be servants of God. And so it's not in the sense of, yes, I'm up here and you're down there. That's not what it's talking about. He says we judge every day by the fact that we live a Christian life, and others can follow that example if they're willing to do so and hear and believe the gospel. We reign also by enduring because of patience and dedication. Paul understood that, and by the revelation of God and by the fact of his own personal experiences that he went through for the cause of Christ. And you read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of all the things that Paul went through. He went through shipwreck and beating and imprisonment and then being stoned and left to die and all those things that he went through. And he says, I did this because of Christ, and I did this because I wanted to serve him and to set an example. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, he says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Paul set the example. He didn't sit back somewhere and tell everybody else, you go out and you teach and preach and you suffer the consequences of persecution sometimes. He was out there setting the example for all of us. He was setting the example. So he says there, we shall also, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And you go over to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so we reign with him because we endure to the end. We're patient and faithful. We reign because we overcome the world that is around us, not because of our goodness and righteousness, but because of our faithfulness to Christ. He will give us the triumph over the problems and troubles of life. In Revelation 3 and verse 21, says, he that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. If we're faithful to the end, and yes, we're going to fall short, and by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But he says, if you'll do so, the one that overcomes in that way is faithful to the end, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne. We're reigning now, but there, in the grace, by the grace of God and heaven itself, we'll be able to sit with Him there. 1 John 5 and verse 4, he says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Again, not of our goodness and righteousness, but because the faith which God has delivered to us. The Jude verse 3 says, "The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's the belief and faith of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension back to the Father, and His message to us to go and preach the gospel and teach it and to live it each day. So He says, "I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne." 1 John 5, verse 4, he says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the faith which He has delivered to you and me." So if we hold on to it, He's going to deliver the great blessing of eternal life. But also we reign with Him to rule over the nations around us. And again, it's by the righteousness of Christ, not our own, that it comes about. Jesus gave to us the authority to take the message to the entire world, just like He did to His apostles. And in Luke chapter 10, we find there what's sometimes called the limited commission. And Jesus sent them out before Him during His personal ministry. It says, "You go out, you heal the sick, you preach the message of the coming of the kingdom," which it did, of course, eventually. And He gave them the limited commission, and He gave them also the power to work miracles for a short period of time there. Later it came fully after the day of Pentecost. But it says they came back and they were rejoicing. They said, "Even the demons are subject to us because of your power." Well, Jesus explained to them there, don't rejoice that you have that, but because your name is written in heaven. Even miraculous gifts were not as important as our name being written in heaven with Christ and with God through His righteousness. So for us then, we turn back again to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Revelation 2 verse 25. In the letter to the church of Laodicea, which was the seventh of those letters, he says there, "But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power to over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel. As also I received from my Father, I will give to him the morning star." Now again, he's talking about reigning with him through his power, through his love, through his message. And that's how we are to do that. I'll turn over to Revelation chapter 19, and we see the fulfillment that is going to come from that. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, how we are the completion of our reign with Christ while we're upon the earth will ultimately be with Him for all of eternity. Revelation 19, verse 11, he says, "Now I saw in the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and see, he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war." Now obviously this is Christ, the symbol of going forth, conquering and to conquer from the sixth chapter. And his will, wherever it goes, is going to destroy the enemy and turn them into the either destructive people are destroyed or his own followers who will be following him for eternity. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes forth a sharp two-edged sword, with which he will strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's the fulfillment of chapter 2 when he says, we will reign with him, we will conquer with him. At the end time, when Christ comes again and receives us to himself, we will reign for him with him forever. Christ reigns now, and we reign with him through faithful submission to his will. Now, I said earlier, now sometimes we think that, well, where is my throne and where is my crown if I'm reigning with him? We have to understand, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God says Christ confounds, and God confounds the wisdom of the wise. We don't reign in the way the world does. We reign by being faithful and being a servant to all. Jesus, when his own disciples argued several times about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Peter and John even came to Jesus and said, well, let us sit one on your, James and John came and said, let us sit one on one side of you and the other on the other side when you sit on your throne. He says, you don't even know what you're talking about or what you're asking. Now, that's the way we are. We are reigning now if we are in Christ. Well, what is our purpose then? If we are reigning with him, we are serving with him. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go and preach the go there, therefore, and make disciples and preach the gospel, as the book of Mark says, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And when we do that, we are reigning with him. And Jesus said, I am with you always. So we're reigning with him now, and someday we'll reign with him for all of eternity. We go back one more thing over to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter there is talking about the end of time and what's going to happen. And, of course, that's when our reign will be over. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, he says, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, there's going to be a day of judgment, and it's going to come. And he talks about others who had looked, well, where is the sign of his coming? It's always been like it is and still continues. He says, but it's going to come. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, time is insignificant to God. But he says there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we look for his promise, to look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's what we look forward to. That's what we serve here, and that's what we reign for here in this life, in serving and teaching and trying to set an example for others. But we have to make the decision every day. Every day is a decision to serve God or not. We have the opportunity now, by being invited by the Lord himself, to come to him, and we'll be able to take of the water of life freely if we'll make that decision. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.